for this land. But Lord, you have another land called the Promised Land. And you have people all over this world that you gave your life for. Lord, perhaps we've gotten things out of order. Perhaps we've been deceived or seduced. Gradually, emotionally, maybe even patriotically, how we pray that we might refocus this day on you. Lord, thank you for Diane being back with us. Thank you for the good report she got from Roswell. She felt well enough to be with us. For those that are sick or ill, still recovering, we pray for Victor and others, Lord. We're thankful for our guests and our visitors. Thank you for our church family. We're thankful for our workers that will be with our children, and ask that you be with our message in a special way. On this Independence Day 2021, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, all right, kids, you're dismissed to kids' class. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes. Where's the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, if you know where the book of Proverbs is, which should probably be the most used portion of your Bible, you can find it right after that. Right after that. Preston, could you do me a favor? Could you come up here? Would you give this folder to the couple right behind you, Tim and Cindy? Do you have one of these? Sorry, I just wanted to get up and make you look. Walk in front of the entire church. I appreciate your help, though, Preston. Good job. July 4th and Independence Day have been associated with patriotic and secular songs for a long time. When I looked on the internet for America's top patriotic songs, I basically found two genres. I found one side and the other side. And what I found very interesting was one side didn't talk with the other side. Meaning there was one section of America's top patriotic songs that I might say were red-colored, and there were other top patriotic songs that I would say were blue-colored. So let me just give you a quick list of songs that I looked at and listened to and reminisced. Living in the USA by the Steve Miller Band. Made in America by Kanye West. American Life, Madonna. Made in the USA, Chuck Berry. Red, White, and Blue, Lynyrd Skynyrd. American Soldier, Toby Keith. Born in the USA, Springsteen. In America, the Charlie Daniels Band. Only in America, Brooks and Dunn. And classically sung, America the Beautiful by Ray Charles. Over 8 to 9 million hits on that song. I think it was back in 1952 he might have sung that. When I think about patriotism in the United States, if you haven't figured it out, that's what my message will be today on patriotism. I think of things that I associate with it. So as I was rambling on different parts of the day, I had my pad and Martha, good morning. I started writing down some things about July 4th. One, I think of fireworks. Don't you? And I needed another F word, so I thought of the Founding Fathers. That's part of July 4th. Biographies and banners. Monuments and coffee mugs. Poems and picnics. Peace treaties and parades. Statues and street names. Plays and the Patriot Act. Cemeteries and t-shirts. Heroes and highways. Flags and funerals. Holidays and hats. Soldiers and sailors. My favorite one was this one. Carnivals and corn dogs. I thought of that this morning when I was praying. Carnivals and corn dogs in the middle of prayer. I don't know how that happened. But the Lord knew I needed just another one to get your attention. Liberty and loyalty. Declarations as well as decorations. Country pride and national devotion. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This will not be my only verse, but it's a good kickoff verse. I could go anywhere and I think teach on the same subject. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I ran into this the other day on vacation. And the Lord said, there's a good kickoff verse right there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7. I want to start in verse 7 because I don't want to interrupt the Lord. For he knoweth not that which shall be. This might be one of the greatest questions in the book of Ecclesiastes. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. The title of my message this morning is called Patriotism in its Proper Biblical Perspective. I want to talk about the war that we're engaged in and how God would have us invest the rest of our lives in light of that war. Throughout the scriptures, it is clear that God has dealt with individuals, which make families, which then make tribes and people groups and nations. The Bible also makes it clear that God deals with three groups of people in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Within these three categories, we find the will of God and the plan of God for each. The Jew, the Gentile, and the church. The question this morning is, whose will or whose plan will we follow? That's always the question every day we get up. Whose will or whose plan will we follow? Unfortunately, because of our fallen human nature, mankind has gone out of the boundaries established by God for individuals, families, tribes, peoples, and nations. Therefore, we have fundamentally lost the spiritual connection that all of these groups could have had with the God of the Bible. So our individual lives are often geared around our plans, our desires, and our wishes, and they have become July 4th all over again. Independence Day. Do you remember when Hermie and Rudolph were, come on, Joe, are you with me? Okay, here we are in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And you took my line. You did. So there's Hermie and Rudolph walking away from Santa's, you know, workshop. And they've basically run away. They're rebelling and they're going to be independent. Remember when they said that? That's Genesis chapter 3 all over again, isn't it? The same could be said regarding families, or our tribes, or our people groups, or our nations. They are not, nor have been, led, guided, and in agreement with the will of God or the plan of God. So, as individuals gather and create families, they gather and create communities and tribes. There are inevitable conflicts, strifes, difficulties, with social order, rules, laws to govern and be governed. Unfortunately, sin manifests itself within these community units. as communities and tribes congregate to form people groups, the problems of the smaller units of community only grow and expand as they become national groups. So there are inevitable conflicts, strife, difficulties with social order rules, and laws to govern and be governed. Unfortunately, sin manifests itself within these national units as well. Let me give you a few examples of what that looks like. That looks like Catholic Irish hating the Protestant Irish. Does anybody remember that? The IRA? That kind of looks like the Jews in the Old Testament hating the Samaritans. That kind of looks like present-day Arabs hating the Jews. That looks like during the World War II, the Koreans hating the Japanese. That looks like Sunni Muslims hating the Shiite Muslims. That reminds me of tribes in Africa that hate another tribe in Africa, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Where does all that come from? Sin. History is replete with examples of individuals deceptively planning on taking over individual and national liberties, rights, properties, and freedoms. In other words, without a clearly defined foundation for individual and national behavior, there will be countless humanistic forms to replace anything that might resemble a biblical pattern. I know that's a lot of words, but I'm getting where I can finally get out of this. We might have been conceptually a good thing for a nation. I'm sorry. The first word should have been, what might have been conceptually a good thing for a nation? Patriotism might have been a good thing for a nation. But patriotism can deteriorate and morph into something more sinister, like nationalism and other forms of national pride and privilege. For example, when religion goes beyond the bounds set by the scriptures, what usually takes over? Legalism. Stay with me. When religion goes beyond the bounds of scripture, legalism usually takes over. Legalism is one of the major threats of the Great Commission found in the scriptures. Just read the book of Acts and just read the Gospels. Legalism is what Jesus was against. He preached against the Sabbath. He exemplified that he was greater than the law. Remember? When family and tribal problems and human distinctions are more important or more paramount and are not tempered by the Word of God, when family and tribal distinctions, then racism takes over. Right? When greed, dissatisfaction, envy, and the unquenchable thirst to have more than the Bible suggests we have, then materialism takes over. So we have legalism, racism, materialism taking over naturally individuals, families, communities, tribes, peoples, and nations. See where I'm going with this? So it really all boils down to you and me. It really boils down to us individually. When the national ambitions of others and the global advancement of a nation is of highest value and supersedes the ultimate goal of global evangelization, then patriotism takes over. What's more important in America than worldwide evangelism? Well, you fill in the blank at this point, because everything's up for grabs now, right? My goal this morning is not to define patriotism. My goal this morning is not to critique patriotism. My goal this morning is not to study patriotism. My goal this morning is not to analyze patriotism. My goal this morning is not to promote patriotism. My goal this morning is to put patriotism on this day in its proper biblical perspective. Turn with me to Acts 6, if you would. Acts 6. All throughout the life of Christ and the historical change of the church that we find in the book of Acts, we see these four major problems hindering the Great Commission: legalism, racism, patriotism, and materialism. And we find ourselves right now in a very critical moment. In Acts chapter 6, we find the church of Jerusalem growing so big and so large, administering to so many people, that converted Jews that were not born and raised in Palestine were being mistreated, ignored, and quite frankly, they were being neglected. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 6, the church, through the leadership of the apostles, looked for and prayed about men that could lead by serving. Seven men were selected that were commissioned as deacons, servants of the church. One man, Stephen, was being used of the Lord so mightily in Jerusalem that the unconverted national Jews were furious over his ministry and his message. Therefore, they conspired against Stephen and brought him before the religious council called the Sanhedrin, if you remember. Eventually, in Acts chapter 7, which is perhaps one of the most famous messages recorded in the scriptures, we have Stephen preaching to the Sanhedrin and basically saying, if you do not accept the Son of God, and if you do not accept the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit of God, you're through. Acts chapter 7 is the turning point of the New Testament, church age. Because at that moment, God's deciding which kingdom is going to be emphasized. Will the Jews accept the Messiah as their Messiah? Well, they didn't when he was alive. Will they accept him through the preaching of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God? They said no. So much so, they stoned Stephen. Their religious fervor and passion and anger grew so intense against Stephen and what he preached that under the leadership of Saul, Stephen was stoned to death. Have you seen over the last 9-10 years, religious fervor, political fervor, passion, and anger growing so intense about particular individuals that they're almost losing their minds? The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that they were cut to their heart, the religious people. Now, they weren't saved, but they were religious people. These were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. Stephen's message was so powerful and so directed and so focused and so laser pointed. When they realized it was against them, they went ballistic. This man has to die. And under the authority and under the will of Saul of Tarsus, Stephen was stoned to death. So Paul heard and saw and watched the Spirit of God and the Word of God with power. Still stoned Stephen. Acts chapter 11, if you would turn there. Just a few pages over. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, you can probably realize, is after Acts chapter 10. Now, again, if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your Bible, especially the book of Acts, you might just think it's just another chapter. No. The international director of RU contacted me about a year ago, and he said, Pastor Rich, look, I need help. I have a guy that I'm discipling, and I need a book on tongues. I mean, you got a book you can recommend? I texted him back, yeah, Ben, Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, period. Now, if you don't know your Bible, you don't even know what I just said. Everybody has to deal with tongues. You can deal with it religiously, or you can deal with it biblically. The Bible is clear of what tongues are, and we have three examples and three definitions in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Now, you can argue till the cows come home, but again, it's right there in the Word of God. So you can't ignore the fact that God gives us specific guidance and direction regarding certain things that will become a problem in the church age and that were a problem back in AD 50. Still a problem today. So we have in Acts 10, we have an Italian man. He's he's a centurion soldier. He's called Cornelius of the Italian band. And he oversaw 100 soldiers. He gave to the church, he gave to the synagogue, he gave to the Jews. His family feared God, and a vision came to him. Actually, it was an angel of the Lord, and we could prove that it was Jesus. Anyway, an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. I need you to send for a guy by the name of Peter. He's in Joppa. Go send soldiers over there and bring him to here, and he will speak to you and answer your questions. Scene changes to Peter in Joppa. Why was Peter in a tanner's house? That's for another message. Because tanners killed animals, right? So they were unclean. Why was Peter in the house of an unclean tanner? I don't know. But we all fudge our religion a little bit, don't we? So Peter is hungry. He goes to the top of the roof. He's going to pray. He's fasting. And a vision comes to Peter with a sheet with all manner of four-footed beasts and animals and creeping things and, you know, all that stuff. And Peter, how dare you ever say to the Lord, Lord, I've never allowed anything unclean to touch my lips. I mean, that cannot be true. But he said it anyway. And the Lord showed him the vision 3 times, if you remember. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, call not thou unclean. Why is that important? Because God is now going to take Peter to an unclean man who's a Gentile soldier, and God is going to say to Peter, I want you to preach the gospel to that. To what? To that Gentile. But I can't. I can't even go into his house. And then the narrative of Acts chapter 10 is so cool. As soon as the vision leaves, these guys from Cornelius' house, Caesarea, come. And show, hey, is Peter here? Yeah, I'm here. Who's looking for me? Well, I got a guy by the name of Cornelius, and an angel of God came to him and said, send for Peter, which is in the house of one in Joppa, and he will come and give you words. So Peter's in a dilemma. Is this of God? What is this? So Peter, okay, I'm coming. So he brings 6 Jewish converts with him, eyewitnesses. You have to remember those 6 Jewish converts are extremely important. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius tells Peter about the vision and all this stuff in Acts chapter 10. And Peter probably, he says to himself, wow, this must be of the Lord. Acts chapter 10, are you there? Look with me at verse 28. Acts 10, 28. And he said unto them, ye know, Gentiles, how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. That's called racism. Yes? That's called prejudice, right? Mm-hmm. And we could use whatever words we want to, but here, basically, we're having an issue. But God. Those are the 2 best words in the Bible. But God. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's the key. That's the key. It's not about what country you're from. It's not what part of the tracks were you brought up on. Color your skin, what's your first language? That's not as important as what God is trying to do here. The apostles and the Jewish converts to Christianity were being held hostage to nationalism and patriotism regarding the spreading of the gospel to other peoples and tribes and nations and tongues. Therefore, in Acts chapter 11, Peter, with his 6 companions, go to Jerusalem. And guess who they meet? Jewish converts and the apostles. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Are you there? And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. How can that be? And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. How dare you? That's exactly what he did, right? And that's exactly what they believed. Now look at here. Look at who's talking. The apostles. You would think they'd get it by now. They didn't. And we in America don't get it either. We think we're God's gift. My Bible says that we're sinners in need of long suffering and mercy and grace. And yet we are deluding ourselves to think that there might have been a window where this was an experiment. And our founding fathers, many of whom were Bible readers, were pious. And this, that, and the other thing. And they decided to put together a political experiment. And yes, 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 we are here. And yes, 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 America is going to get us to heaven. No, no, no. And that's not what the Bible says. Unfortunately. The church in Jerusalem was so concerned. Acts chapter 11. So Peter has to, verses 1 through, 17. Peter's telling them and rehearsing to them everything that happened in Acts chapter 10. How that God had showed him through this vision regarding the unclean beasts and unclean eating things, that God can still make those things that are unclean clean through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. The second half of Acts chapter 11 blows our mind again, because now we have the word of God being preached. Look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Okay, then that sounds normal. That sounds typical of Jewish nationalism, Jewish patriotism, Jewish racism, to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Wait a minute. Do you know who Grecians are? Greeks. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. So what are they? Who are these people preaching the word of the Lord Jesus? To Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 21 blows everything out of the water. Who are these people? What do they think they're doing? So the church in Jerusalem said exactly the same thing. And they said, hey, who wants to go up to Antioch? Peter, no, you're already in trouble. John, no. You and your brother call thunder down from heaven, and we can't use you. Matthew, are you available? So they send Barnabas up there. Now, if you don't know who Barnabas is the guy who befriended Saul of Tarsus when he got saved in Acts chapter 9. Now, you don't know that because you don't read your Bible. Because the apostles considered Paul who he really was. He was a terrorist. They did not believe his testimony. They heard that he had gotten saved, that they wanted no part of him whatsoever. Now, Barney's different. Barnabas decided, I'm going to listen to this guy's story. And Paul told him, hey, as soon as I got saved, I'm up there in Damascus, I'm preaching the word of God, and the Jews want to kill me. They want to kill me. The disciples up in Damascus, they rescued me and led me down the wall of Damascus in a basket. And I fled for my life. Where have you been the last 3 years? In the desert, learning from God about the Old Testament, learning about the New Testament, learning about... Either way, Barnabas went to Antioch. And when things started to get hairy up there, he said, man, I need help. He went looking for Paul. Found Paul, and they ministered there in Antioch for a year. Barnabas and Saul. Who are they ministering to? Non-Jews. That's incredibly important. Now, we could go to Acts 19, and I mentioned Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Acts 19, I'm only mentioning because the city of Ephesus was there. And in the city of Ephesus, Paul had been ministering there for 2 years and 3 years and at least 3 months. Now, if you remember correctly, there was a riot. There was a mob. There was a city thing that was taking place because these Gentiles were so involved with Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, that anybody who sold or taught anything against their secular religion were enemies of the state. So they rounded up these evangelists and they were going to bring them into this forum. And Paul said, oh, I'll go. And they said, no, you're not going to go. No way are you going. We're going to keep you out so you don't go in there. And they're screaming and yelling and having this, we'll call it a controlled riot. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And it just goes on and on and on and on in Acts 19. What is that? That's nationalism, right? Any other thought or any other idea other than Diana is the goddess of the Ephesians is worthy of death in Acts 19. In some countries you go to today, the same is true, right? You can't preach any other religion in China other than the China religion. You can't teach or preach any other religion in North Korea than the North Korean religion. Have good luck down in Indonesia preaching the gospel, the highest concentration of Muslims in the world. They're not going to be happy with you. Go to India and start preaching Christ to the Buddhists. They'll kill you. Nationalism and patriotism in Acts 19 were running at a fever pitch at this moment in the biblical narrative. Let me take a major turn and now focus on America. Without going into major historical detail, nationalism and patriotism were running at a fever pitch in 1781 when the 13 colonies were at war with Great Britain over independent. They wanted their independence. Nationalism and patriotism in the United States was running at a fever pitch in 1812. Nationalism and patriotism in the United States was running at a fever pitch in 1861 during the Civil War. Nationalism and patriotism in the United States was running at a fever pitch in 1917 at the beginning of World War II. Nationalism and patriotism in the United States was running at a fever pitch in 1941 after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the beginning of World War II. Nationalism and patriotism were at a fever pitch in the United States on September 12th, 2011, after the terrorist attacks from Al-Qaeda. My concern this morning is really toward the family of God and the church. So in the light of the Great Commission, where are we? The Joshua Project is a website that you could go to, and you could get statistics about the state of the world in regarding Christianity. According to the Joshua Project, there are 7.8 billion people in the world. And there are 17,468 people groups, 7.8 billion. The unreached people groups make up 3.28 billion people, or 7,419 people groups, unreached. The minimally reached is 1,165 groups, superficially reached 1,824 groups, partially reached 3,793 groups, significantly reached 3,267 groups of the 17,468. In the book Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream, David Platt wrote this paragraph. Let me read it. What is it about God's word that creates a hunger to hear more? And not just to hear the word, but to long for it, to study it, to memorize it, and to follow it. What causes followers of Christ around the world literally to risk their lives in order to know it? These questions cause us to step back and look at the foundations of the gospel. Fundamentally, the gospel is the revelation of who God is, who we are, and how can we be reconciled to Him. Yet in the American dream, where self reigns as king or queen, we have a dangerous tendency to misunderstand, minimize, and even manipulate the gospel in order to accommodate our assumptions and our desires. As a result, we desperately need to explore how much of our understanding of the gospel is American and how much is biblical. And in the process, we need to examine whether we have misconstrued a proper response to the gospel and maybe even missed the primary reward of the gospel, which is God Himself. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 18 in conclusion. That doesn't mean I'm close to being ended. 1 Kings 18. I was reading this morning. Famous chapter. Bells should go off in your head. Bing, 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 bing. 1 Kings 18. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, certain chapters you have to know that. Right? Okay. How about Daniel chapter 2? Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All right. So, 1 Kings 18 is all about Elijah and Ahab. Ahab would be the king of the northern tribes, and he's taken the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, so far beyond God's will and God's commands that he's in big trouble. So God sends Elijah after him. Elijah basically says, prophesies there's going to be 3 years worth of no rain. There's going to be a drought. And Elijah becomes enemy number one of King Ahab. I mean, he looks all over the world for Elijah. Can't find him. And Elijah finally sends somebody and they have this meeting and Ahab says, you're the cause of this. And Elijah says, no, you're the cause of this. And Elijah says, okay, we're going to have a contest. The prophets of Baal versus the God of Israel. And they get their oxen and they slice them up and they're making their sacrifice and have their wooden altar. And Elijah basically says, the God that answers by fire is the God of Israel. Look with me at verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. God is looking for people that can be used of him and by him. The Lord is not asking you to give your life for your country, but he is asking you to give your life to him. You see the great deception? There's nothing wrong with giving your life for your country if that's what God's called you to do. But that's the alternative lifestyle. Could I use that phrase? Our bodily needs are often called carnal and physical. They are the least important concerning the kingdom of God. Yet most of us make our daily decisions based on our cravings, our desires that are and have been fulfilled by sugar highs, by caffeine highs, by drug-induced and mind-altering substances. That is why we have an addictions program here to meet our cravings with high-powered biblical solutions. Right? We call it our RU program, Friday night, every week at 7 p.m. Yes, our physical needs are temporarily important to sustain our physical life, water, food, sleep, shelter, etc. Not many people would sign up for the U.S. military to get their physical needs met. Jose? Not too many. John? Dave? Robert? Not too many. Patriotism does not often focus on the physical aspects of man, except, of course, for safety and security. If one's family, home, and property were in jeopardy, then someone might enlist in the U.S. Armed Services to protect his family, his home, his property, and his nation. God is looking for people that can be used of him and by him. The Lord is not asking you to give your life for your country, but he is asking that you give your life to him. Our soulish desires are often called emotional, volitional, and intellectual. They are important concerning the kingdom of God. Many of us make our daily decisions based on our emotions, our knowledge, and our past experiences. These decisions have been made in the past, and by habit or by comfort or our desire to avoid discomfort, we make our decisions. That is why we have church services and Bible studies and discipleship classes and men's ministry and ladies' ministries and RU ministries in order to provide biblical solutions to everyday problems and dilemmas. God is looking for people that can be used of him and by him. The Lord is not asking you to give your life for your country, but he is asking you to give your life to him. Are you getting the drift of the message? Our spiritual yearnings. So I'm looking at the body, the soul, and the spirit, because we're made up of all three. So let's look at patriotism from the body, the soul, and the spirit. Our spiritual yearnings are often called our conscience, our intuition, and our worship. They are of utmost importance concerning the kingdom of God. Now, many of us make our spiritual decisions, unfortunately, based on, number one, our physical needs. Does that make any sense? To make spiritual decisions based on physical needs? Is anybody out there? That doesn't make sense, right? Or, number two, we make our spiritual decisions based on our emotional desires. We make spiritual decisions based on emotional desires. Pastor, how do you separate the two? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to start thinking about why I must have cold watermelon before I go to sleep at night. Is that a God need? Do you need water? I really need to go to that quick stop and get a Pepsi. Why? So your cravings and your emotions. And so when we watch and we listen, and again, we're not trying to define patriotism and all the associations that are involved with patriotism. Let's dissect a little of that today, at least on July 4th, and say, what is this of God? What is this regarding ourselves, our flesh, our emotions, spiritually? What is this? Few followers of God can really articulate or express how their spiritual life stays in tune with God. Let me say that again. Few followers of God can really articulate or express how their spiritual life stays in tune. Reason, they're not often in their spiritual life. They're in their physical life. They're in their soul life. But they're not so often in their spiritual life. Oh, Pastor, those songs gave me the spirit of Independence Day. What spirit was that? Was that the Holy Spirit? No. No, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was an artificial spirit. That wasn't God's spirit. It was the spirit of man. It was the spirit of a nation. It was the spirit of nationalism. It was the spirit of patriotism. It was not the Holy Spirit. And yet we can cry and we can sign up and we can go for 4 years in the military because of this, because of all those reasons. But we won't sign up for God. Where's the line? At the enlistment office. Where are young people? Oh, I want to enlist in the Lord's army. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They are so addicted to video games and screens and everything else that's out there killing our kids. And we watch. Man, I'm glad I didn't have that stuff when I was growing up. Yeah, but what are we doing to help them now? What alternatives are we giving them now? Disney is driving them crazy. Purposely taking away our kids, their minds and their hearts and their souls. And we worry about spending a few extra dollars to make sure that our children's programs are top flight and excellent. Disney spends billions for our kids' hearts. What do we do? Oh, kids, it's time for you to go to class. That should be the most exciting hour of their week. How do we stay in tune with our spiritual life? That is why I encourage our church family and my own family to be faithful in the basics of your personal Christian walk. Hello, wait. We just missed something. Wait. This isn't hard. This isn't rocket science. This is simple stuff. Read your Bible each and every day, whether you feel like it or not. Read your Bible every day, whether you feel like it or not. Because when you don't feel like it is when God will slap you upside the head and say, oh, you felt like sleeping in this morning? Good. Read that proverb right there that says, oh, the door that turns on its hinges. That verse is just for you for today. Oh, God, why'd you give me that verse today? I slept until 10 and now I got to read Proverbs and be reminded I'm a sluggard. You are a sluggard for sleeping at 10 o'clock. You know what I'm saying? Because if you're not reading your Bible every day, God isn't talking to you every day through His Word. Oh, it's not exciting. You know why it's not exciting? Because you're not excited. I'm not saying you're not exciting. You're not exciting because you're not excited. But there are people around the world that'll walk for hours, and sit for 8, 10, 12, 16 hours a day being taught the Word of God in Vietnam, in China, Burma, and places. And we come to church, we got our cushiony chairs, we have our air conditioning, we have projector screens, and we don't have to worry about walking out that door and being shot. At least not today. It might happen, but not today. Maybe one of you are going to kill the pastor in the pulpit. I don't know. But either way, that's not normally going to happen. So you read your Bible and spend time in prayer, whether you feel like it or not. Make it a habit to focus on one Bible verse or principle each and every day. In RU, we call that our daily meds. If God gave you a verse to meditate on every day, that'd be 365 principles of God's Word that you'd learn each and every year. How many principles have you learned this year? Name one. That's why I'm convinced RU is the best discipleship program out there so far. That's why we have it. Take time to sing. Did you know Larry's singing through his entire hymn book? Did you know that? Have you? When I used to teach at North Star Christian Academy, I used to go to church, go to school early, open my hymn book, and I'd walk down all the aisles of the kids' tables, and I'd sing. Of course, I was there alone, so nobody could hear me. And you should too. Sing. Take time to be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord each and every day. So in order to prioritize biblical solutions to everyday problems and dilemmas, we need to do the basics. We need to be in spiritual touch with God so that we know how to prioritize our days, our weeks, our months, and our years, so that at the end of our days, we won't say, I'm full of regret. Why? I had the wrong priorities. God is looking for people he can use. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is just, I'm not going to call it filler, but this is probably the most important part of the sermon. These are some Bible verses that God has used for me. I'm going to go to my old Bible because this is where it first happened. 1 Timothy chapter 3. People say, you got to be called of God. You can't be a preacher unless you're called of the Lord. I get that. And that's true. However, let me just say this if I could. God has a recruitment method. The military recruits and God recruits. This is one way God recruits. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. That means it's not false. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You might say, well, I don't have any desire for that. Me neither when I was 10, 18, 25. But when I was 28 and I got saved, my desires changed. So did yours. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, since you don't think that that verse applies to you, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you that it does. But not perhaps in the condition you find yourself in today. Philippians 2:13 should be a verse that you've memorized, that you can go to at any time of day or night. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Which God? Which God is in you? Hello, which God is in you? The Son of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So, for it is God which worketh in you. So the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God are working inside of you to do what? To both, to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't feel like reading. Too bad. Start reading. God will change your desire. I don't have a desire to do that. But Lord, I'd like to have a desire to do that. Could you change my heart? Could you change my desire? Isaiah chapter 6. First, are you willing? Isaiah chapter 6, very famous. Isaiah is at a funeral, and the most famous politician who ever ran the nation of Israel outside of David and Solomon has just passed away, Uzziah. He's died. Isaiah 6. At the funeral, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So we have Isaiah before the throne of God. Isaiah confessing his sin. The word of God saying, I'm going to send seraphim to give you coals from off the altar to cleanse your lips. And this is what Isaiah says in verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. In the corner of my Bible, I have 12:17:86. Jay, were you born then? December 17th, 1986. God is speaking to my heart on mission. I was saved for 3 years. All Isaiah said was, "Here am I. Send me." Lord, if you think that you can do anything with this ball of clay, I'm willing. I might not be much, but I'm willing. There are people, God's people, that I think are hiding behind their career choices. God is more than capable of retooling you and using all of your background, training, and experience for His God and glory. You might be a builder, a farmer, mechanic, teacher, a nurse, a doctor, a lawyer, real estate agent, a clerk, a salesman, a homemaker, etc. God has a higher calling. God is looking for soldiers for the kingdom of God. My question to you this morning is, what are your dates of commitment? When are you going to sign up for the Lord's army? Before we do our invitation verse, let me just read this hymn by Isaac Watts. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies of flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the tide? My bad. Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Patriotism in its proper biblical perspective. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to be razzled and dazzled today, as we are every year in America. And every nation has its own national celebrations. We're not alone. Other nations around the world celebrate their heritage, their patriotism, and their nationalism in their own way. But Lord, I think for God's people, we need to stop and reflect today. I'm not saying we boycott July 4th, but I am saying let's put July 4th in its proper biblical perspective. July 4th isn't going to take anybody to heaven. Quite frankly, patriotism might send a whole lot of people to hell. They might think they're fighting for a cause, and in fact they are, but it might be the wrong cause. It might be not the complete cause. It might not be a biblical cause. It might be an earthly cause. It might be an emotional cause. What cause are you fighting for? Lord, I'd like today to be a day of decision. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know you need to. You know you're out of the family of God, even though you're in the house of God. You might have made a prayer. You might have made a profession. But the Holy Spirit of God does not indwell you. And the Lord is calling, knocking on your heart, reminding you that He is the only way of redemption through His blood on the cross. And maybe you're here this morning unprepared for today, unprepared for this message, unprepared perhaps to face the fact that we're on cruise control. Elijah said, if God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. Lord, I'm praying and asking that our church would wake up and recognize the cultural, political, and spiritual climate we are in. Giving your life to Christ. Totally. Will have eternal benefits and rewards. Lord, bless the hearts and the decisions of our folks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to finish our service with number 379.